Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, we started a series in the beginning of this year called Margins, developing healthy space in our lives. And we were talking about that instead of pushing everything to the limits, that we've been trying to step back from the edge and create some margin in our schedules, space in our finances, even margin in our relationships. And we defined it like this, we'll put it on the screen, that margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary, or the difference between what you have and what you need. So if you have $2,500 a month and you have bills of $2,000, well then you have a $500 margin in your favor. Now, when we talked about our time schedule and how much we pack into our busy lives, we kind of took a different approach, and we defined margin as this: the space between your current pace, go ahead and put that up, the space between our current pace and our limit. And that's really how much distance we put from how hard we charge and how fast you run and how much you pack into your schedules and what your breaking point is. And if you've ever said something like, I can't keep going like this, or I can't keep doing this, that's a life without margin. And in our schedules, in our time, it is the space between our current pace and before you just have a breakdown, before you just can't handle it anymore or go any further. It's in our attempt to create the life we always wanted. Sometimes we stretch ourselves so thin that we actually don't even like the life that we created for ourselves. And so that's what we've been looking at, margin. Last year, your motto may have been full speed ahead, but in 2014, it's margin, life with room to breathe. And I bet that's what you want. I think it's what we all want, because it's in that space that we sleep better and relationships are deeper and we have time left at the end of the day to invest in what's really important, money left at the end of the month, emotional energy left to handle the ups and downs and the surprises of life. And so today, as we finish up our margin series, we're looking at what possibly could be the most important message in this series. Because without margin, please hear me, without margin in this particular area of your life, we are a step away from destruction, derailing our marriage, our families, our career, our reputation. So today we're looking at moral margin, a message that we titled Blurred Lines. So here's what I know about all of us in our margins, that we all have a moral line somewhere out there. Regardless of how it was formed, regardless if you're church, unchurch, Christian, non-Christian, all of us somewhere have a line in the sand that we would say, that is too far. Now, the placement of that line, it's going to vary for each one of us, and how it got there will vary for each one of us. Maybe yours is self-imposed, or because of your family and your upbringing and their influence over you caused you to place your line. Maybe you were raised in church and there's a spiritual conviction that your moral line in the sand that you won't step over because that's too far. Maybe it was formed from a religious system. Maybe based upon God's word that you set your moral line based upon the truth of Scripture. There are even legal limits or legal lines that you can't do, that I can't do because it's illegal. There are moral lines. Possibly your moral line is just simply set by culture. Whatever culture says, culture determines what is right and what is wrong. But regardless of who you are, regardless of your upbringing, all of us have a line out there somewhere that we say, this is too far. I'll get up to the line, but I won't step over it. The other thing I know about all of us is not only do we all have a moral line, but our moral lines shift over time. Well, let me tell you what I mean. There's movement, and that's not always a bad thing. When I was 8 years old, my older brother came to me and told me about French kissing. And he explained it in quite detail, and I remember at 8 years old saying, so you lick each other's tongue. It's okay, you're in church, but you're it's okay. And he's like, yeah. And I remember at 8 years old thinking, this is nasty. And I was thinking, not only is it nasty, but this is just simply wrong. People that would lick each other's tongues are deviants. And I made a commitment at that point. I will never cross that line. We never have we? No, maybe. That line moved. And now the moral line in the sand is just both parties have to have brushed. That's it, and sometimes even that's negotiable. But our moral lines can change. Now let me tell you how else they can change. Sometimes moral limits, lines change with spiritual transformation. And you may have a new relationship with Christ and he is transforming you and he is changing what you previously thought was accepted, and maybe he's pulling your moral lines in. Sometimes moral lines change because the longer that we dance on a line, it no longer feeds us and it no longer stimulates us, and we have to push those lines further out. I mean, culture has a way of erasing moral lines completely that were once even firmly established. Think back in your life and there were things that you said, I will not cross that line, that's too far, and slowly culture shifted, slowly society shifted, and now it seems to be completely acceptable. The other thing I know about our moral margins is that culture will always push us to the edge. That's what culture does. Through media and through movies and through magazines, it tells us that it's good to get as close to the edge as possible, that you need to get all that you can get, experience all that you can experience, go as far as you can, that you need to push it as hard as you can to the limit, fill your mind, give in, live on the edge. But here's what we need to understand, that culture is fickle. And the very culture that baits us to the edge is the same culture that will shame you when you step over. Culture will push a teenage girl towards sexual activity, but if she gets pregnant, she's just easy. Or what was she thinking? Or you should have known better. Culture will push you and it will bait you to the edge, but the moment you step over, it will turn on you. Culture will, through media and movies, will lead a man into sexual temptation, but you're of low character and integrity if you cheat on your wife. It will push you, it will entice you, it will lure you, but the moment you step over, it will abandon you. Because the message is clear. Culture says, go as far as you can, but don't get pregnant. Go as far as you can, but don't break the law. Partake in as much as you can, but don't get addicted. Click on that website, but don't get caught at work. You can engage in flirtation, but don't cheat on your wife. It will push you to the edge, and the moment you step over that moral line, it will turn on you. Fourth thing I know about moral margins is that what makes it worse is that there's something in all of us that we want to know where the edge is and what the edge is like. And it's always been like that. Ever since we were kids, we've always wanted to know, well, where exactly is the moral line? And you wanted to know even when you were a child, because we would push our parents, right? Think back when you were 8, 9, 10, all the way up into your teenage years, and you would push your parents and you'd wait for the response. And you're like, all right, I'm safe. And you'd push a little more and you'd wait for the response. And you'd push, you're getting closer to the edge. And I want to know exactly where that edge is. And you'd push one too many times, and then mom or dad, they would crack up, right? Mom went psycho on you. And you didn't know mom could move that fast. And suddenly dad's on the warpath and he's collecting every belt from every closet around the house because he's going to whip your behind. And at that moment, you know, there's the line. And you're never going to approach that line again. And if you do, you're going to be ready. Because we want to know where the line is. Now, and one of my boys acting up in the van one day, I think it was about 4 or 5, and I was telling him to stop. And you know, when you're in the car, it's tough to discipline. And I gave repeated warnings and nothing was happening. And I turned into my dad and I said, you are this close for me stopping this car and busting your butt. I heard him whisper to his brother and sister. He said, I'm this close, guys. I'm this close. In other words, I can go a little further, but I'm not quite on the edge. And nothing's changed when we've gotten older. We want to know where the edge is. If the speed limit's 55, no one's driving 45 unless you're in a Prius, right? Matter of fact, you're not only 55, but you've learned that you can go 5 miles over the speed limit and still have no consequences. Because you want to push it to the edge. You want to push it to the limit. When you were growing up, if your curfew was 12 a.m., you never came walking in at 10. Matter of fact, you probably came in at 12:10 just to kind of see what mom and dad were going to do, and you pushed it because we want to be on the limit. My wife and I were dating. Her curfew was 11 o'clock. Up until the moment we got married, it was 24. She was 38. I was 24. Now, I remember thinking, are you kidding me? We are getting married in a week and you still have to be in at 11 o'clock. Some of our best times in our marriage have happened after 11 o'clock. It's probably why your dad wanted you home. Maybe he was a smart man. All right, maybe fathers know a little something, right? And I remember thinking, I'll get you home right at 11. And our first date, I actually got her home late and it did not go over well. Because we're going to push it to the edge. If you have a 2,000 calorie diet, you're not leaving 100 on the table. You're pushing it right up to the end. And if at 9 p.m. you use 1,995 of that 2,000, you're like, I'm going to give me a raisin. Because you're going to push it right to the edge. It's what we do. You have X amount of budget for a house, 200 grand, 250, 350, whatever. You're not looking at homes $100,000 less. Like, let's go and look at it. And probably what you did, if you're like the rest of us, you looked at a house and you're like, oh man, this is really nice, but it's over our budget. And maybe we can just kind of step over that line just a little. We'll just push it just a little bit more because that's what we do. There's something in us that wants to know where the edge is and what the edge is like. But here's the thing. You go 5 miles over the speed limit, no big deal. And you get a ticket, take it online, no penalty against you. You eat 300 calories over your diet, which all of us will do watching the Super Bowl, probably like 3,000 over your diet. Life continues. Unbutton the button, you're okay. Wear a longer shirt, nobody knows, right? But if you cross the line morally, there are life-changing consequences that are involved. You cross the line morally, sometimes it means that children grow up without a father in the home. Sometimes it means that mom isn't around, or sometimes it means the loss of a career or the loss of a reputation or the loss of self-respect. See, you spend a little bit too much on your house. You might suffer for a couple years. Hopefully your income goes in and you work into it. You cross the line morally. It can have life-altering effects. And with no moral margin, when there's no room for error, it is the slightest mistake that can push us over the edge. It's one bad night. It's one bad work situation. 1 week of depression when you're looking for anything to just pick you out of that black pit. It's one more fight with your wife. It's one stressful day at work. And because you have no moral margin, because you've lived on the edge for so long, it's one slight step. And it can have lifelong consequences. And you'll live with them. So if God loves us, and if God really cares for us, let's examine what God has to say for us regarding this subject. And he speaks through the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God. But before I tell you what Paul says about this idea of moral margins, I want to set this passage up for you. So use your imagination with me. You're walking across a busy four-lane street. You're in downtown Phoenix, and it's rush hour. Picture it in your mind. You're with someone very close to you, your wife, your child, you know, good friend, parent, whoever. And the person that you're with is zoned out. You're at the corner. They're just going to be following you. And they're eating a Culver's double butter burger. And not only that, in their other hand, they're playing Candy Crush. And they're on level 99, and they've been there a long time. And so they are zoned out. And so you're getting ready to cross the street. But then you notice as you start to walk, you get through the first two lanes, okay. And then on the next two lanes, you notice there's a car coming the other direction. And he doesn't see the light. And oddly enough, he too is eating a Culver double butter burger. And he too is playing Candy Crush on his phone. And at that moment, you know that you are on a pathway for destruction. And you have an important decision to make. You know that if you don't act quickly, that it is a matter of life and death. And so you have to quickly get the attention of the person you're with because they're not paying attention. The driver's not paying attention. And so in order to get their attention, you scream with your loudest voice one word. What do you say? Stop. The car's coming for you. You're dead, all right? You run. You never stop. You would tell the person, you run. And this is exactly what God's word says to us. See, because that is not the time to reason. It's not, you know, based upon the velocity of said vehicle and knowing that Newton's law of motion says that an object in motion will not change its velocity unless it comes against a force of equal movement. And that's not the time to say, we must make haste. Let's go quickly. This is the time to say, look, you got to run because you're about to die. And this is what he says to us. This is God's advice to us. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. He says, run from sexual sin. God says, you want to know how you handle this moral law, this moral margin stuff? You run, Forrest. Run. Now, the Greek word for run is phugo. It actually means to flee. It means to shun or to escape. It means to get as much distance as possible from whatever that situation is. Now, why would God tell us this? Because he knows what you already know. That without moral margin, you are one small step away from stepping over the line. And to be honest, you don't need a pastor to tell you that. You don't even need a verse in the Bible. We already know it. But there is something in us that we want to live on the edge and we want to walk up to the moral line, and that's too often where we stand, and we are one step away from lifelong consequences. Now, let's be honest. God tells us to flee, to run from temptation. But typically, we don't flee. Most of the time, we flirt. And we just kind of play around with it, and we have a little fun with it. And here's the moral margin definition today. It is the distance between you and temptation. So just kind of think through your mind right now, whatever it is, because we all have things going on, and you probably, some may have things that nobody knows about. And you know that the moral margin in your life is decreasing because of something you're involved in. I haven't done nothing wrong, but you know you are moving closer to that edge. Moral margin is the distance you have between you and your temptation. Here's something I've learned in my 35 years of living. 45 years of living. Don't laugh at that one. The greater the distance, the better my existence. In other words, the greater the distance I have from whatever that temptation is, the better my life is. Here's why. 20 years of doing pastoral work, and I could tell you story after story after story after story of people whose lives were ruined and thrown into chaos because they stepped over the line, and every one of them have said something along the lines that went something like this: I wish I never. I wish I never. I wish I never got that close. I wish I never flirted with it. I wish I never played around. I wish I stopped a couple months ago. I wish I went the other direction. What is your distance from your temptation? On the other side of that line, you will never hear someone say that my life took a bad turn when I created greater moral distance. You will never hear someone say that I lost my margin, or I lost my marriage when I distanced myself from sexual temptation. You will never hear someone wail that I had everything in the world and I threw it away when I decided to run from temptation. But there is story after story on the other side of those who said, I wish I had never. So what is your distance? How is your moral margin? And is it possible that you've been slowly, young adults, moving towards a moral line that when you step over will have all kinds of consequences on you today? Here's what I want you to know, that the choice that we make to step over a moral line will always be a terrible decision, but it's not the only decision that mattered. In other words, we'll put it on the screen that before giving in to a temptation, there is a series of seemingly small, unwise decisions that led you to the edge. Almost every time. Along the way, there may have been red flags and there may have been warnings and barricades that scream shot, stop, and friends and family have said, man, you are going the wrong way. But we convince ourselves that everything's okay. And we convince ourselves in the same way that we always convince ourselves, and we tell ourselves, I'm not doing anything wrong. I mean, look, there's nothing illegal going on here. I'm not even sinning. Nothing, you know, we're only friends. It's innocent flirting. I'm just looking. I'm not doing anything. Nothing's happening. And that's why there are so many people that when they step over that line, they say something like, I'm not even sure how it happened. I never meant it to happen. I never wanted it to happen. We just kind of fell in it. You just didn't fall in it. The event may have taken you by surprise, but if you back up, you will find a series of unwise, small decisions that pushed you to the edge until you were one step away from going over. Let me explain it this way. John and Sally work in the same office. John's married, Stacy is single. Changed the name to protect the innocent. No, I'm kidding. It's nobody here. And Stacy's attractive, and John notices. But John is happily married, and he has two kids, and he's committed. He made a vow, plans on keeping it. He's the average church-going guy. And there's this big project that John and Stacy are working on. And both are working hard one afternoon, and they need to have a meeting to discuss the details. And so John said, why don't we go grab a bite to eat, and we'll have lunch, and we can talk about this. And John tells himself, it's only a business lunch. And up until that point, it is really just a business lunch. And he tells himself that nothing wrong with having lunch. Look, everybody needs to have lunch, right? You have to eat. You don't eat, you die. I don't want to die. There's no sin in just having lunch. Anywhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not have lunch? I've never seen it. Lots of people are having lunch. Well, we had a public restaurant. There's nothing wrong with eating lunch. And they go out to lunch together, and it was good, and they get a lot accomplished, and finally had a few things in common, and John came away thinking, Stacy is really sharp and really good at her job. A few weeks go by, and the team's working late, and he thinks, you know what, I'm hungry, and needs to clarify a few things with Stacy, and he says, why don't we go grab something to eat? Nothing going on here. I'm not trying to hit on you. Let's just go out to eat. He's thinking, we already had lunch. Everything's fine. I'm still married. Still, you know, everything's good and not looking to cheat. So why don't we just go out for dinner? We're going to be in public again. It's no big deal. The only difference this time is it's dark. Can I help it if the sun went down? Look, what's the difference? Light, day, night, evening. We're just going to go and have some dinner. Everybody eats. My kids eat. Wife eats. Friends eat. Even my pastor eats. Sometimes he eats too much. On the other side, Stacy's thinking, he's married. He's not interested in me, and I'm not interested in him because I'm not a homewrecker. I have no plans on cheating. Dinner conversation is light and it's friendly, and they finish up business rather quickly. Matter of fact, they don't even stay on business very long. And the conversation turns towards John's family, and it turns out that things are not as good as they used to be. John's wife doesn't understand his drive to rise to the top in his field. And over dinner, he tells Stacy that things over the past 2 years have been kind of rough. John thinks, nothing wrong with talking to someone. It feels good to get it off my chest. I bottle it up. It'd be a heart attack. I have to tell someone. I have no one. And he begins to tell about life. Stacy, she's just being a good listener, and she's thinking, everyone needs a listening ear, right? It's not like I can tell him to stop talking. I mean, that would be rude. And counselors get $100+ an hour, and I'm doing it for free. It's my ministry. I'm making God happy. And I'm just a listening ear. Nothing wrong with him confiding in me. I mean, we're just friends. Maybe I can help him with his marriage. Although I don't much care for his wife because she treats him in a way that I don't think I ever would. But you know, maybe I can help, and I'm just listening. And you can see where this is going. And you can see where it's a series of unwise choices that's moving you towards the line. And at any point in this story, if you would have asked John and Stacy, they would have said, we're not doing anything wrong. It doesn't say anything in the Bible about going to lunch or having dinner. No, thou shalt not eat with a coworker. Nothing's going on. Everything's pure and everything's innocent. No intentions to cross the line, but moral margins are shrinking. Late one night, John's wife is sleeping. John's on Facebook, and bloop, Stacy sends him an instant message. He's intrigued, and they start to talk, and they start to share old stories about growing up and high school experiences, and they're just kind of going back and forth and finding out they have so many things in common and telling each other funny stories, and nothing wrong with chatting on Facebook, right? Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not chat on Facebook. I've read the Bible. I've never seen it. And then one night, working late, Stacy's ride leaves, and John says, how about I just give you a ride home? Because he can't have her walk home. It's 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. He's being a gentleman. And nothing wrong with giving a woman a ride home, right? Doesn't say anything, thou shalt not give a ride home. And so he rationalizes it in his mind and gives her a ride home. And they pull up to her house, and she says, I have the file that you needed. It's in my house. Do you want to come in for a moment and get it? And he's thinking, it's only inside. What's the difference between inside and outside? Inside is outside, just with an in. Really no big deal here. I mean, nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not go into someone's home. Please listen. Stepping over the edge, crossing the line, is certainly a problem, but it is not the only problem. And just about every time we step over the moral edge, we were first slowly led there through a series of unwise decisions. And it lures us slowly, listen, young adults as well, along the entire path, you will tell yourself, ain't doing nothing wrong. No sin in what I'm doing. And moral margins are shrinking. And the problem is that I think, for the large part, we're asking ourselves the wrong question. Listen, I'm getting ready to close. The question, is it right or is it wrong, is the wrong question to ask. And that's typically how we determine what we're going to do and how we're going to live life and how close we're going to get to the edge. And we ask ourselves, well, is it illegal? No. Does the Bible come right out and say, no? Is it wrong in the eyes of culture? No. Is it right or wrong is the wrong question. The right question is it wise? And I'm telling you, if you start to ask yourself that question, you will start to get greater and greater moral margin. Because it might not be wrong, but it is certainly not wise. And if we're going to constantly base our moral decisions on right and wrong, you will be baited to the edge. And when faced with the opportunity of right and wrong, you are too close to the line and you tumble. But the problem started way back here, where you were asking, is it right or wrong, when you should have been asking, we should have been asking, is it wise? And so we need to start asking the right questions. You're married, riding in a car with another woman. Is it wrong? Not illegal. Not going to find a scripture on it. Is it wise? I don't think it's wise at all. Lunch with another woman. Is it wise? Is it wrong? No. Business lunch? That's probably not wise. Chatting online with an old high school friend. Listen. Is it wrong? No. Bible say it's a sin? Probably have a tough time finding that black and white. Culture doesn't say it's wrong, but I guarantee you it's not wise because it is decreasing your moral margin. Texting with another man? Is it wrong? But is it wise? And if we would ask ourselves, is it wise, we will be able to set ourselves up to avoid an avoidable regret. By simply asking, is it wise? So God tells us what to do. And God's advice is to fugo, is to flee, is to run, to put as much distance between you and the temptation. Young adults, you guys want to avoid pitfalls and all kinds of problems? Get some moral margin. You can go and talk to every adult. Ask them the question. Did sexual relations outside of marriage make the relationship better or complicate the relationship? And I would bet you that the majority of people largely would say it made it way more complicated. Things got ugly. The breakup was harder. I have regrets from it. I mean, that's just what it is. And God says, I know something here, and you need to flee. Singles, you want to keep yourself from going over the edge? Is it wise? You know, even you're single and you were married at one time, you know, sexual contact, I know it's hard once you've been married. But ask yourself, does sexual relations make the relationship any more difficult? And I will almost tell you every time, oh yeah, I made it way more difficult. Things got wrapped up and things got ugly and we wound up breaking up 2 months later and I feel horrible about it and why I made that. God knows something. So look, my challenge as your pastor, I don't ever want you to sit in my office and have to say I stepped over the line. I want you to know that if it happens, I will be there with you. I will cry with you. I will pray with you. I will try to get you on a path. I'll try to help your family. But the reality of it is there are times that you step over and the pieces can't be put back together. So our best option is to fugo, is to flee. What that means in your life? I don't know. You need to decide what that is. And listen, please, some of you, God's been tapping on your head because there's an event, there's a situation, and you know you are making unwise decisions that's leading you closer and closer, and you try to ignore it because you're not doing nothing wrong, and honestly, you kind of like it because it's you know, it's exciting and it's new, and the flirtation, and you look forward to seeing the person at work, and that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, it's time to run, because I am trying to help you avoid an all too avoidable regret. Why don't you stay seated? Why don't you just kind of close your eyes or however it is that you pray. I want you to just take a moment, and I want you to appraise your life. And I want you to be honest. And I think God is reaching out to us, saying this is your opportunity to get away from a situation that will ruin you. So Holy Spirit of God, speak to us, each one of us individually, what that area might be for us. If God reveals something to you, don't brush it off. Just make your prayer to Him. I'm going to run. I'm going to run. I'm going to run. Lord, would you show us the unwise decisions we're making that's pulling us, moving us closer to the edge? You speak to us, Holy Spirit. On the other side of that moral line, I talk to people who say, I am willing to do anything to fix this. How about we have that attitude before we step over the line and say, I am willing to do anything to create some moral margin in my life. Lord, without any condemnation being placed upon us, we turn from the direction that's leading us to a moral cliff, and we're going to flee. Maybe you need to run it by someone, to talk to someone, one of the community group leaders or a staff member, of saying, here's my situation, what do you suggest? What does fleeing look like? But to stay is pulling you in a direction that will have lifelong consequences. And so, Lord, give us the ability to flee. Lord, as we wrap up this series, help us to have margin in our schedules, to leave room for the most important. Help us to have margin in our relationships, that we would not be on the edge of destruction, that one more fight is pushing us over towards divorce. Let us have margin. Help us establish margin in our finances, that we're not stretched so thin that the anxiety is overwhelming. Lord, help us have margin morally. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our great Savior. Amen. Hey guys, thank you for coming. I hope you enjoyed the series. We're going to start a new series next week. Want to invite you back, bring your friends back. If you're a guest, I'd love to meet you down front. Enjoy the Super Bowl. Broncos are going to win. Sorry, just had to tell you that. So, see you guys next week.